Soundwords Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Wednesday evening, the 25th of November, 1987, and we're at Bethany Gospel Hall for a ministry meeting taken by guest speaker, Mr. Jim Allen from Northern Ireland.
To us tonight. My subject tonight may be a surprise. I want to speak to you about the salvation of the saint. The salvation of the saint. Now, will you turn, please, to the Philippian Epistle? And in our reading, I just want to draw attention to the word salvation. Philippians 1, please, and verse 19. Philippians 1, 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now look down the chapter, please. Verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. You notice that second reference, and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now please, verse 12 of the second chapter, Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now our final reading is in chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. I wonder tonight, am I speaking in this gathering to a soul that is depressed? Maybe you don't believe that Christians can be depressed. I'll leave that for a moment. Perhaps I'm speaking in the gathering to a servant, and I use the word servant in the widest possible way for all of us, a servant who is actually discouraged. But I wonder if I would be speaking to one who is in fact, not just a soul depressed or a servant discouraged, but a saint who is, if I may use another word, disgruntled, dissatisfied. These are words that we don't like. Depressed, discouraged, disgruntled. And yet I raise them tonight for a particular purpose. Because as I read the Word of God, I find that there is given answer to those conditions. Assurances that indeed stand out on the page of Holy Scripture. Now I'm going to take two of those tonight, two promises that I trust will be a help to such souls in this company. I want you to notice, please, in Philippians chapter 4, the first one, the first promise, and it's this. Under certain conditions, the peace of God shall guard you. That's the word. The peace of God shall guard you. That's promise number one. Then alongside that, I want to put the second one within that same passage. And here it's the other expression, the God of peace shall be with you. Now put those in your mind alongside each other. First, the peace of God shall keep you. Secondly, the God of peace shall be with you. And I'm going to suggest that here you have the answer, and it's centered on divine preservation, and it's centered upon the divine presence with the saint. Ah, but some saint will very likely and quickly answer and say, that's nice theology. That's nice aphorism, if you like. But you don't know my circumstances. You don't know exactly the problem or the pressure or the perplexity that faces me. And those kind of statements, while I agree that they come from the Word of God, they don't seem to reach my need. How often and how readily we sometimes hear believers make statements like that. And of course, we feel deeply in such condition and in such circumstances for believers under such pressure and facing such problem that they are not any longer conscious of the peace of God or the God of peace. I want to show you that this epistle, written by a man in prison, unfolds to our heart just circumstances, conditions that reflect how essential, how vital, how necessary, and how real these assurances can be. I want to take the first one, and it's outlined in chapter 1. And you say, situation 1, what is it? It's a believer facing certain circumstances. And very simply it's this. The writer, Paul, is in prison. In prison. And Paul asks in his heart, does he? Did God not call me to preach? And now I'm in prison. Has something gone wrong? Has the purpose of God failed for me? Has the power of God failed? Or there's another little insidious doubt I can see rising in the mind of the apostle. It's this. Have I failed him? Have I got out of the pathway? Is that why this circumstance has come across my pathway? And is it a consequence of my failure? Now you can see the apostle there. You can see the difficulty in his mind, and you can see the depression beginning to set in, and if this vicious cycle within the mind is not arrested, it will end in despair. You can see how he would need a psychologist, how he would be calling in a psychiatrist. Ah, but that's all human picture. That's not what happens at all. Here's a man facing this unparalleled, unprecedented problem. And what's he doing? He's rejoicing. Rejoicing. And not only rejoicing, he's confident that the saints at Philippi will bear their responsibility and pray for him. He said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he knew that because of facing the circumstances in a certain way, rejoicing, the responsibility of the saints in prayer, the resources of the Spirit of God to meet that need, he said, my salvation. Now, what did he mean? He didn't mean, of course, his eternal salvation. That was settled the day he met the Savior on the Damascus Road. That matter was eternally settled on that occasion of his conversion. It couldn't be his physical emancipation, his release from prison. The apostle never prays for that. I submit it is his mental and spiritual preservation under the pressure, facing the problem, as the perplexity weighs upon him, it's going to bring out in his life something that is underlying, something that is underneath, will bring to the surface that divine purpose that has been put within his heart since God saved him, and it's this. He looks up into the very face of the Savior, and he says this, that recognizing and knowing and according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing, I shall be ashamed. But, as he looks back, with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What does he say? Simply this. That underlying the whole purpose and plan of his life is this. That Christ might be seen to be a great Christ. That's in the word magnified. That others through him might see how great Christ is. What a great Christ he had. That Christ would be magnified. And Paul said, all that other problem, all that other pain, all that other pressure, even though it is unto death physical itself, whether I live or whether I die, it's totally irrelevant to this, that others might see how great Christ is. That illuminates his circumstances. That brings another aspect into his pain. It sheds another light on his problem. Because God used that. The very confinement of the apostle, God used it to bring the gospel right into the heart of the Praetorian Guard, where it wouldn't normally have come. God used the circumstances of the apostle to bring the gospel. Paul said, I rejoice. Things that have happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. What's he seeing? Through the pain, through the problem, through the perplexity, he's catching a glimpse of divine purpose. Our fellow saint tonight, lift that picture, bring it down to your circumstances. You'll be able tonight to put your finger upon that pain, perhaps physical, perhaps mental, perhaps spiritual. You'll be able to put your finger upon that problem. You'll be able to put your finger upon the very pressure that's bearing upon you. Salvation. That divine salvation that preserves the saint from moving into a tightening spiral of depression, darkness, and despair. Centered on a person and their purpose. It's centered on a people and their praying. It's centered on the power of God and the person of the Spirit and his provision. It's stamped upon it. Divine salvation. The saint kept. Have you learned the lesson? If Paul's whole purpose in life had been to preach, don't you think he had every right to despair? But it wasn't. His purpose in life was to present Christ. He recognized that the circumstances but allowed him to show the greatness of the Christ. Where unsaved people would crumble and fall, the saint is able to stand. He's got divine support. Have you known any believers faced with such circumstances? What do you say to a father as you stand beside him at a graveside, as I did a short time ago? This boy of 26 being lowered into that grave, a bridegroom of 5 weeks, an IRA bomb, launched into eternity. What do you say to a grieving father? The very demeanor of the man was a testimony to a gathered company that included the highest in the land. It was beamed across the country. The testimony to a great Christ that could support and strengthen and stay the heart of a saint. When all around gives way, when all that's left must come from divine resort. Salvation. Nothing ashamed. Not one thing ashamed. Will that be my testimony? Because, fellow saint, whether young or old, tonight the tears will come, the trials will come, the testing will come. You need Christ. You need the resources that are holy and divine. You need that divine strength to display salvation. That's the circumstances. Oh, but you say, is there a secret? We're coming to the secret in a moment. But just hold that in your mind. We're going to look at how the peace of God can be possessed and the God of peace yet can be known. When the circumstances are dark, difficult and dreadful, still divine resolve. Let me change the scene. As Paul does. He moves from the soul depressed, the circumstances. He moves at the end of the chapter to the servant. And you would say, Paul, there's every reason for the servant to be discouraged. You can see Paul is viewing the gospel testimony, and he's recognizing that this gospel testimony is no easy thing. In fact, he uses the very word conflict. Conflict. He said, the same conflict as you saw to be in me, that's in Philippi, and now here to be in me, that's in Rome. He said, you have been in the same battle. And you found the same difficulty. Are you discouraged? And if the heart was honest, I'm sure the Philippians said, yeah. The persecution has been severe. The problems have been insuperable. We're thinking of giving up our gospel preaching. We're thinking of keeping out of the open air. We're thinking of just retiring and going along quietly. The apostle says, now, just a moment. Just a moment. You're reacting to the conflict like a frightened horse. That's in the word. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. The word terrified is the word that describes the shying of a frightened horse. Something has startled it, surprised it, and it steps back. And it withdraws. It says, no, I'm not going to go that direction. That's the victor. He said, you're just doing the same. Now, he said, is that evidence of salvation and that of God? I trow not, he said. I'll tell you what is evidence of salvation and that of God is this. That you not only believe on Christ, shall I say, that's easy. That's salvation. Oh, but also to suffer for his sake. That's servant. And that demands meeting the forces of darkness head on. You would think to hear some brethren that we are just on an easy thing as we preach the gospel. Now, maybe you have discovered in Brisbane that it's not easy. It's not easy. And it's not easy to see men and women saved. Why is that? Because Satan is a mighty controller. And he's got mighty power. And to see souls delivered means we have got a war on our hand. That's the word conflict. Now, the apostle uses that with physical overtones in 2 Thessalonians 2 when he said, I preached unto you with much contention. That's the same word, conflict. You stood on the street recently. You've taken the gospel into a home or two. Oh, you say, I've got discouraged. Any one of us can get discouraged. We need salvation. We need salvation. But just a moment now. How is this situation going to be recovered? And Paul deals with it from this angle. He says, now your testimony depends first on your conduct. He said, in verse number 27, only let your conversation or your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Those of us who do a little of gospel preaching, we know what it is to go into a village or into a town. You know, as you go from door to door, you soon get the testimony of the saints in no uncertain terms. They'll soon tell you, the people, you mean go to that little gospel hall when that man did that on me? Or that woman did that on me? Ah, no. You feel like packing up and going home. Because the conduct of the saint is at variance with what they profess to preach. If that's so, you better keep quiet. You're only this great. But how different it is when you go into a village and they say, oh, you're coming to have meetings here in the tent and so on, yes, and oh yes, we know such and such a person. Good man that. Very helpful when the difficulty's there, the distress is there, the trouble is there. Yes, we'll be along. Makes all the difference in the world. There's the conversation that tells of heaven. Do you work at it, brethren? It doesn't come automatically. You can't ignore your neighbors in the street for 52 weeks of the year and then go along and expect them to come to the gospel meeting. You need that care. You need that contact. You need that communication. Please don't think that separation is isolation. We make that mistake. It's not. It's that care that's reflected in the one who accompanied with publicans and sinners. Had an interest in their soul. Conduct. But there's a second note. It's there. It's cooperation. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why, I think when the apostle wrote that word to Philippi, all those Philippians sat up straight in their seat. They said, he's really touching us, you know, for this reason. That was the word that was endemic in the history of Macedonia. They stood in a great warrior tradition. Alexander the Great, the only general in history that never lost a battle. In 8 short years, he took a company of hillbillies from Macedonia. He welded them into a unit, a fighting unit, that tackled the might of the Persian Empire and brought it within 8 years crashing to the ground. Took that little company, marched them down to the Bosphorus, crossed it, Battle of Issus, Battle of Granicus River, right down to Alexandria, right down through Egypt, back through Jerusalem, across to Babylon, right to India, and the world at his feet. How did he do it? He took those men and he put them side by side and he told them to stand there, shoulder to shoulder. And when they moved forward, they coined a new word, the Macedonian phalanx, that moved into the opposing host. And the Persians never found an answer to the unity of the Macedonians. I don't know how sound one record is, but at least they suggested this, that those men acted so closely together that it seemed as if their very shields were bound together. They were linked together. No gap. That's the picture. Now, brethren, there's a great power in the unity of the saints. When the saints, how great or how small their company, are standing together, shoulder to shoulder, man to man, the power of God can be displayed in no uncertain term. And I think, I believe, Paul is teaching the conflict needs not only conduct, cooperation, but it needs this. It needs conviction. To suffer for him. Are we even prepared to give up a meal for him? I wonder. When I was first saved, about Lurgan, about 41 years ago, it was taken for granted that us young boys, just saved, that we would be at the open air meeting on Lurgan Street on Saturday night at 9 o'clock. Wasn't even contemplated that we wouldn't be there. It was expected as one evidence of salvation that we would be there. And then on Sunday afternoon from Bleary Assembly, we moved in the open air to the villages and preached the gospel. And on Sunday night, out again to the villages to preach the gospel in the open air. Well, you say, but that was a lot of work. We didn't think it was any work. That was a delight to get on with the gospel. Brethren, what's happened to us? Something gone wrong within us? Something gone astray within us that we don't have a heart for the gospel? There used to be. I'm quoting my experience. My older brethren here will be able to quote their experience. Let's bring it down. What about the conviction? But I want to say tonight that there is a pathway to this. But here is not only circumstances right over them, nothing ashamed. Look at the conflict. Nothing terrified. Are we terrified? You might say, but I just don't have the personality for that. That could be perfectly true. We're not saying that everybody's fitted for the same place in gospel testimony. That would be wrong. But each person has a place to fill. Has the potential and the power. There some have the ability to speak a personal word. Some have the ability to chat and bring people in. Others have the ability to preach, but all together in that unity that is holy and divine. Pathway to it. I'm going to come to the conditions in a moment. That the peace of God and the God of peace would be manifest in a salvation that's not only personal, but a salvation that is evangelic. Let me change the scene. Coming into chapter 2 now. We've looked at circumstances. Nothing ashamed. Can we face them? We've looked at the conflict. Nothing terrified. We prepared to put something into it for God. But then in chapter 3, you come to us another picture. It's this. It's the background of the assembly. And the subject is not circumstances or conflict, it's contention. You've often heard it said that the theme of the Philippian epistle is joy. That's not so. The theme of the Philippian epistle is unity. And yet, this is the only epistle in the New Testament where you get the word saint in the singular. Salute every saint, the last chapter, because each saint has a part to play in the unity. I would submit tonight that I trust each believer here is satisfied that the place that they should gather is not in denominational gathering, but in the Lord's name. That's vital. And every young believer, if they face the scripture, honestly, will end up there. Amongst the people that are submissive to the authority of scripture. That allow for the activity of the Spirit of God. And that give attraction to the name of the Son of God. That's where they would be. That's where each believer ought to be. Ah, but you say that should be a happy gathering. Of course it is, or should be. And you get four statements at the beginning of chapter 2 that outline the graces that ought to be seen within such a company. You have that expression there, the first one, if we can be, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, the word there is the stimulant. You know what the doctor looks for whenever he taps you down the knee? He's looking for the reflex. He's giving you a stimulus. and you're expected to show a reflex action. That's what the assembly ought to be as Christ is preached. There ought to be that consolation in Christ, stimulant every meeting. The second note, if any comfort of love. This is the strengthening that comes from being in the company of God's people. And then, if any fellowship of the Spirit, here's the sharing of spiritual things in a very real way. Not the misuse of that word sharing that we have in charismatic circles today. That's not scriptural. But here there is a sharing in the Spirit of God. And the last note is the sympathy that ought to be expressed in bowels and compassion. The love. The care. Let me put it to each heart tonight. Is that what you find in your assembly? Do you find that your heart is drawn to the meeting, that you can't miss the meeting? The stimulant, the strength, the sharing, the sympathy that comes from united saints gathered to the Lord's name. I remember in my early days, I looked forward to the meeting, rushed back from the city, crossed the town, got my tea, got onto my bicycle, rode 3 miles. What to do? Just to put on the fire for the saints when they gathered to pray and to study the Word of God. And I look back to those days with gladness and happiness. Every meeting was a stimulus. Every meeting strengthened. Every meeting was a sharing of that which would stabilize the soul. There was sympathy there. Oh, you say, but I'm afraid that's gone. I'm afraid it is too, brethren. What's gone wrong? Listen to the apostle. Let nothing be done arising from strife and vainglory. What's happened? Instead of that which has spoken of Christ, a like-mindedness, all thinking the same thing, same love, unison of affection, a one accord, harmony of feeling, one mind, identity of thought. There's been action, attitude that stemmed from strife. That's the word for party spirit. Vainglory, that's the word that grasps after a place, after a position, after power. The apostle says, now look, that which has damaged and destroyed the unity of the saint is that party spirit, that seeking for place, that is meant that the needs of the saints are ignored. The meeting becomes a battleground. Brother, that's dreadful. It's time we looked at the assembly afresh. Because the apostle says now the secret of this is very simple. It's very searching. And it's this. Let nothing be done arising out of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. I submit that sin. The next verse is likely sinner. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of other. We're thinking of other. And then he comes to that great verse. Let this mind be in you. That's a lovely translation, but it doesn't just get to the accuracy of the passage. There's no noun in the passage. It says this. Think as Christ Jesus thought. Their verb. Think. What did he think of? He thought of others. My, what a stoop. He emptied himself, for the word better is, he made himself of no reputation. What a step from the dock. But the second step, he humbled himself. A step to the gloom of the cross. Even the death of the cross. He thought it not a thing to be grasped at, equality with God. He had that. But adding to deity, humanity, he stepped to Bethlehem, stepped to the cross, and has left a pattern of thinking. I wonder if it's mine. Do you know, I believe if this gripped my heart, every problem would be solved tonight. Between saints. Because it's in that context that the apostle says this. He says, now, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, he said, I want you to obey now. Work out your own salvation. Now, there's a lot of nonsense talked about that salvation being a salvation that's worked in and we work it out. It's nothing of the kind. This salvation is the salvation of the assembly, the preservation of the testimony. And it's as basic as that. What's the apostle say? Like a mathematics teacher. I used to teach it, so I know a wee bit about it. Like a mathematics teacher, the apostle's giving us the principle. He says, that's how you work out the problem. There's the principle. Now, I put those principles on the board. You've got that problem on the desk before you. You take those principles and work it out in your problem. And you'll get the right answer. Now, that's exactly the word. Work out your own salvation. Take those principles. Apply them to your problem. And when you do that, the problem will be solved. And what will you find if you do it with fear and trembling? That is, fear and self-destruct, that you'll make a mistake in the calculation, that you won't just see yourself as it ought to be seen, but with fear and trembling, looking at the principle of Calvary, I bring it down to the principle of the problem of the assembly, and I apply it. And I think of other, and the problem solved. He said, do all things, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Both to will and to do. I would be willing to put the full stop there. You know, there are no punctuation marks. I would be willing to put the full stop there. It's God that's put the desire within your heart and the ability to do it. Now carry on the sentence. For his good pleasure, do all things without murmurings and disputing. And if you could tell me, brethren, something that the assembly can normally do without murmurings and disputings, I'll make a note of it. Because in so many assemblies, there's nothing can be done except there's a murmuring and there is a disputing. And that ends up with personalities engaged and problems left for a lifetime. They spread from one assembly to another. The saints are divided. The testimony is destroyed. And saints are held in the bondage of division. There it is. Work out your own salvation. Oh, but you say, you don't really understand our problem. Ours is a very special problem. Of course it is. It's always a very special problem. The one that I'm engaged in is always a very special one. But I'm going to give you the answer. Tonight, to the circumstances, nothing ashamed. To the conflict, nothing terrified. To the contention, nothing done. Nothing done. I was almost going to say to you tonight, I'm going to speak to you about nothing. Nothing ashamed, nothing terrified, nothing done. Now the answer is, here's what the Spirit of God would say. Be careful for nothing. For nothing. Be anxious about not one thing. Now that doesn't mean to be careless. It doesn't even mean to be carefree. That's a misinterpretation. It's the word that the Lord used in Matthew 6. Take no anxious thought. It's the word that describes Martha in Luke 10. Thou art careful. Careful. Do you see her? Perplexed, pressurized, her brow knitted with care, her hands busy, running hither and thither, complaining, criticizing, condemning, looking down on Mary. The Lord said, Martha, Martha, can I change you from a Martha experience to a Mary experience? That's what the Lord would say. Can't you see the picture? Now, says the Spirit of God, in not one thing carry that anxious burden of care. Oh, but you say, I can't help it. Oh, well, this is where the answer comes in. There's a way to deal with it. And I'm going to put the method, the secret, under three headings that are drawn attention to in this passage by three verbs in the imperative book. Imperative, you say, what's that? That's a command. They're not optional. They're imperative. And if you would take your circumstances tonight, the conflict that has discouraged, the circumstances that have depressed, and the contention that has made you disgruntled, then I suggest, here's the answer. The first imperative. Pray intelligently. See, where do you get that? Listen. In everything, not one thing, put alongside that, in everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you ever think of praying? Oh, fellow Sid, you'll be very cross with me, won't you? Because you'll be saying, of course we pray. We pray at least twice a day. I hope you do. But I'm going deeper than that. What about the prayer, the petition, the supplication? That's the pleading. Special cases. And the praying. Don't forget the praying. In the particular situation. But then, after that, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell God exactly what you want. I don't think that's too simple. Because we are inclined to pray all around it. Have you thought of asking God for exactly what you want in your situation? In the circumstance? What is it you want? In the conflict? In the contention? What is it you want? I submit that to identify the request very often changes me. Look at Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, and look at that thorn in the flesh. And he simply indicates that that's exactly what he asked the Lord to do to remove it. He asked him three times. Why did he have to ask him three times? The answer is in the tense of the verb. The Lord was saying. The reason why Paul had to ask three times was this: he wasn't listening. He wasn't listening. The Lord was saying, my strength is sufficient for thee. Is that not enough? You can see Paul dealing with not only the circumstances of his life, you can see him dealing with the conflict, Ephesians 6, when he's encouraging the saints to pray, and for me, that boldness may be granted. You can see him dealing with the contention in 2 Timothy 4, when he prays for those men that mercy may be granted to them. He's dealing with the situation. Now, brethren, do we pray intelligently. That might be very simple. But I believe it lies at the core of a lot of our depression and difficulty and distress. We are not prepared to make known our requests unto God. And how will we know when those requests are answered? It's very simple. Look again. The peace of God shall garrison your heart. That is through the guard around the heart. That's the inward core of the being. But you notice, will you please, that the peace is a special kind of peace, which passeth all understanding. That is misunderstood so often. It simply means this. It overreaches my understanding. And the peace comes. Have you been there? I spoke to a father and a mother whose boy of 19 we had preached for, prayed for 8 weeks. He didn't get saved. A few months later, I had to speak at his funeral. Tragically killed in a car accident. Putting my arms around a broken-hearted father and mother, sought to bring them into the presence of God. And that father, not the mother, but the father said, "Jim, I don't understand it, but I've got peace." And I believe that's the ultimate. To be able to trust my God. Trust Him. In physical pain, times of trial, when the burdens come. The peace of God, passing all understanding, overleaping all my argument, because arguments can't reach the soul. It's the peace of God that garrisons, that puts a guard around that there's nothing can reach. Pray intelligently. Secondly, there's a little imperative that comes at the end of the next passage. "Finally, brethren," he said, "whatsoever things are true." And there are 6 statements plus 2. 8 altogether. 6 plus 2. He's suggesting in this statement, of course, that you've got to think positively. Negative thinking lies at the core of depression, despair, and disaster. We've had 5 cases of believers committing suicide in the north of Ireland recently. And if that doesn't cause you to tremble, it makes me shake. They were not young believers either. Some of them were elders in their assembly. Think positively. And the positive thing, what is true, that's reality. What's honest, that's dignity. What is just, that's duty before God and man. What's pure, that's purity. Not sordid, shabby, soiled, and smutty. What's lovely, that's the beauty. Winsome, it calls out love. There's the good report. This is absolute reality. It means things that God can hear. The mind controls the body. Then there are 2 other words. Virtue, that's excellent. You see, God is fitting the instrument. That's why you plow the field. The field has got the excellence to produce the crop, but only after the harrow has run across it. The tool is fitted for the job after it's been through the grinding machine. God is teaching. God is training. God is fitting that for his hand that will be used to others' blessing. God is teaching in a way that others can't teach. Excellent. And then pray. That indicates that which should be the subject of our contemplation. We are quick to criticize, quick to condemn, ready to cast again if we looked for something to praise. I think things will be different. Think on these things. Pray intelligently. Think positively. And then there's a last little imperative that's almost hidden in the verse that you won't notice it. Those things which you have both learned, it's number one, from the Scripture, received from the Savior, and heard from the Spirit. Now he sums them up. These things that you have learned, received, and heard, you know enough to meet the situation. And you've seen it in me. Here's not only an exhortation, but an example. My, what an example he was. He knew the circumstances. He knew the conflict. He knew something of contention among brethren. He says, now look, God has fitted me. And I'm passing the pattern on to you. Then the imperative. Do. Act immediately. I suggest, fellowship, that from this meeting, every one of us takes stock of where we are. Pray intelligent, think positively, and act immediately on what we know to be right. And the God of peace shall be with you. I like that. That's the presence of God. It's not just the peace of God. But it's the presence of God. Did you think of the word, the phrase, God of peace? You get it in 1 Thessalonians 5. And there it has to do with sanctification. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. It's in Hebrews 13 and 20 that the God of peace brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. You find it in Romans 16 and 20 that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's glorification. This is a great God, and we can have his presence. Do you remember Elijah? Would you ever have found a man that was so depressed? Just take away my life. So discouraged, no better than my brethren. So disgruntled. Not one to stand with him. Did you ever see a man like Elijah? Do you remember how he was brought into the presence of God? It wasn't, please, you'll remember, in the wind. That's the God of Moses. That's the God that blew back the Red Sea. The God of the wind. Not God wasn't in the earthquake. That's the God of Joshua that brought down Jericho. Not the God of the fire. That's the God of Elijah's past experience. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. Experience of others won't do. Experience of the past won't do. It's a new experience of God. And in a still small voice, Elijah knows the presence of his God. Brethren, do we know something of the presence of God? And can we say, this God is my God. He's seen me through circumstances. In the battle, in the conflict. Resolve the contention. Oh, nothing. Be anxious. Pray intelligently. Think positively. Act immediately. The peace of God. And the God of peace. May he be with us. Till the Savior comes. Let us pray.
Our Father, we bow to thank thee for thy Son and to thank thee for thy Spirit
and ask of thee that through the Scripture thou wilt stimulate, thou wilt strengthen, thou wilt supply that which we each need. We don't need no Father all the problems, but the pathway that through which thou wouldst lead us, the pain through which thou wouldst bring us. But we know that we have a God who gave his Son at Calvary, and this stills our heart. We bow to thank thee, Father, for the peace of God that can guard us in the soul. We thank thee, Father, for the God of peace and the power that thou canst bring into the situation. We pray that this might be our experience and the experience of thy people, that we might know days of blessing individually and in the assembly and in testimony for thee. We do commit us to thee, our God, giving thanks again, asking blessing on every head and every home before us, each assembly represented. We ask this, giving thee our thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps we could take time to sing a couple of verses, please. 353, 353. When we reach our peaceful dwelling on the strong eternal hills, and our praise to him is swelling, who the vast creation fills, when the path of prayer and duty and affliction all are trod, we wake and see the beauty of our Saviour and our God. Verses 1 and 4, please, and we'll just keep our seats to close the meeting.